I am so happy to meet some of the people that I've only like seen online or on the phone or things like that. What a blessing to see everyone here. For those of you who I don't know you who came through Mike, still happy to meet you, but some of the other people have come from very, very far. And some surprises, too, that I didn't know that they would be here, so praise the Lord. Okay, now I'm actually going to share with you the message of the kingdom of God. And I'm presenting it to you in the way that I present it with a slight change of not necessarily reading all the verses. And the reason I'm not going to necessarily read all the verses is because of time. Okay, but I will kind of paraphrase them, and I'll give you what the verses are. And this literature that I'm using, you can get on my website. You can just download them and print them out. Okay, there's actually a little video of me presenting this as well. And, yeah, there are books on the table, too. If anybody's interested, Mike had got a few copies. And if you want a digital copy of anything, I can email it to you too. I really don't charge anything. The only reason we sell these books is because somebody prints them. Okay. So praise the Lord. We preach the message of the kingdom of God. The gospel that is preached today is slightly different than what you'll find in the early church writings. And it's slightly different than what Jesus explicitly says. And so when we go out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it's going to be the message that I share with you right now. Now, the message has kind of two objectives. One is just to present the gospel to somebody who doesn't know it. The second is we are plagued with cultural Christianity in the country. Well, it's everywhere. So it's not just there, it's here. Cultural Christianity has a gospel that's slightly different than what the historic early church gospel is. And so with this message of the kingdom, it's the starting point. We teach the same exact message. I am very apprised, knowledgeable of Islam. I know the Quran pretty well. I know what the Quran says about Christians, about the Bible, about Jesus and all that. But I do not teach Muslims any different than I teach anyone else. I do not teach cultural Christians any different than I teach an atheist. I start with the same exact message. It's the same foundation for everyone. Now, when you have dialogue at the end, you'll answer some questions that are slightly different. So I wouldn't teach a Seventh Day different than a Jehovah's Witness, different to a Catholic. I present the positive gospel. Okay, when I talk about evangelism in the next session, you're going to see evangelism is not that difficult. It is not, it does not need to be difficult. It does not need to invoke fear. You just need to do it. And once you do it a few times, it's just like breathing. I mean, it's natural. Now, for me, I'm an introvert. I am a big-time introvert. I really don't like being around people. I am a private person, okay? But I am so in love with the Lord and so committed to obedience and so committed to doing His work that I have to ignore myself and ignore my personality, okay? When I was a kid, I would cling to my mom's leg and I wouldn't ever talk to anyone, you know? And so, but that all kind of came out with my passion for reaching people with these things, okay? And I'm still uncomfortable. I'm still very uncomfortable. And we're going to talk about that when I do evangelism. But once you get in the mode, you get tunnel vision. And you don't see anything else. And you just do it and you forget that you're casting out a demon or healing somebody and there's people all around you watching. But when you're doing it, you forget. You forget that there's other people there and you just do it. Okay, so the message of the kingdom. Okay, we have a little track called The Two Kingdoms. Because really what we're doing is comparing and contrasting the kingdom that we are already in. The kingdom of darkness. Okay, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the world, it's this other kingdom that we are all born into. And it's where we all start. Okay, but then there's the kingdom of God, which is God's kingdom. I mean, it's called in the Bible the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Okay, and now God's kingdom is firmly established in heaven. When Jesus told us how to pray, our Father who's in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done here as it already is there. Okay? And so Satan rebelled against God and he was removed. God made everything that is. The last thing he made was us. Okay? And Satan was cast to the earth and humanity was given dominion over the earth. Okay? At the time it was the Garden of Eden and was told that you have dominion over all the animals in this place, okay? But except for they only had one rule, okay? It's the law of sin and death. If you eat of that fruit, you will surely die, okay? And that was the only rule that they were given. And of course, they broke the rule, okay? And the Bible says we're slaves to the one we obey, okay? We're slave to sin, we're slave to Satan. So, man became enslaved to Satan because they were deceived. Okay, and there's a couple verses, Romans 6:16 and Hebrews 2:14 through 15. Again, you can get this later, you don't have to fear, but it says that we're enslaved to Satan, we're enslaved to sin. Okay, so now man is in bondage. And then it says that Satan became the ruler of this world. Jesus himself called Satan the ruler of this world multiple times in the Bible. And when Jesus was being tempted, Satan said, I can give you all the kingdoms of this world if you just worship me. And he didn't dispute, no, it's not yours to give. You understand? And so now man being enslaved to sin, enslaved to Satan, will receive the same punishment as him. With death comes ultimately eternal destruction. Okay? And that verse is Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? But God wasn't good with that program. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Classic verse that we all know. And there's two that go along with that. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Okay, the testimony given at a proper time, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So Jesus Christ was given as a ransom to set us free from enslavement to Satan, sin in the world. Okay, and so Jesus was killed. He was given, he was brutalized, he was tortured, he was killed on a cross so that we could be set free. And by his blood, his cleansing blood, not just a payment like here's cash, the blood, okay, but rather the blood has power to cleanse us, which is what takes Satan's claim away from us, to cleanse us from our sins, okay? Not just a covering, but a cleansing, okay? Okay, and now Jesus was killed, except remember, the law of sin and death. Jesus was killed, but he had no sin. How does the law of sin and death work? It doesn't. Death was powerless to hold Jesus. Okay? But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. So Jesus rose from the dead because the law of sin and death had no power over him. And that's great news for Jesus, but what's that going to do for me? You see, I have sin. I'm sure you do too. Okay? So we are still bound. Okay? But it says if we die with Christ, that we will rise with him. See, in baptism, we die with Jesus. That we can live with him also. That our old man can be gone. And that we could be made something new. Okay, and that if we would just repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then we could receive the Holy Spirit. And that's how we enter the kingdom of God. It says those who are born of water and the Spirit enter the kingdom of God. So we are redeemed from one kingdom and transferred into another. Okay, so read it. I prefer my phone. Click, click, click. Okay, now I'm already open to it. How did that happen? I had no intentions in reading this verse. Okay, so Colossians 1:13-14. This is like my favorite passage in the whole Bible. Okay, my second favorite we'll read too. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We started in one kingdom, Colossians 1:13-14. We started on one side. Okay, but he rescued us. Remember the ransom. He rescued us from that side, transferred us to the other side. Okay, in whom? In Christ, we have that redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Well, amen. That's everything I just taught you. Okay? So that's how we go from one kingdom to the other. And the kingdom message is slightly different than the gospel message as it's been preached in recent history. Okay? And I'll highlight some of those differences. Because in the kingdom, we are now kingdom citizens, and as kingdom citizens, there's things that accompany that. Okay? So praise the Lord. We've been transferred into the new kingdom. Okay? And through, okay, it says, truly, truly I say, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So entrance into the kingdom comes through this water baptism and says through the Spirit. Okay. So now we want to talk about what is this kingdom. Because it's Jesus' program. The message of Christianity is one. It's about this kingdom. And you might struggle, what? You know, what is Christianity about? And if I ask somebody what Christianity is about, typically they say, oh, it's God's redemptive plan for humanity. And of course, I guess we're egocentric. We say it's about us. God's program is not about us. We are a small part of his plan. God has a plan independent of us. Okay, but we are part of his plan, and praise God, because that's by his choice. He's made us a part of his plan. He's chosen us to be part of his kingdom. But his goal is to usher in his kingdom. And it's the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth the way it is in heaven. His program is to establish his kingdom on earth the way it is in heaven. That's his goal. And when Jesus came preaching, you know, if you think, oh, it's about being born again. Well, Jesus only mentioned that once. We read it. Okay? It's about him dying, you know, as a ransom. You know, well, that only shows up once. We read that one too. Okay? Or it's about he died on the cross for our sins. That shows up 5, maybe 6 times. Okay? It's about church. Jesus only, like, in passing mentions church twice. And that's like the centrality of all Christianity for all of us. But he mentions the kingdom of God over 100 times. Every one of his teachings starts with the kingdom of God may be compared to, and then he tells a story. And if I ask like 10 people in this room, it's like, what is the kingdom of God? I'd be blessed if I got 2 accurate answers. Seriously. People don't know what the kingdom of God is. They don't even know what it is. But it was the reason. It says here that, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent with this purpose. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth. He left the comforts of his dominion to come to here to preach the message of the kingdom of God. And the average Christian can't even articulate it, what it is. And it's sad. And I couldn't either. I mean, this was something that came to me like, I don't know, 10 years ago. And I was committed to really serving God. I was an active evangelist. I was all that. But I still didn't understand the kingdom. And once I understood the kingdom, it really changed. It changed my life. It really did. And that's why we start with this message. Okay. So he preached the kingdom. That's what he went around doing for 3.5 years, preaching the message of the kingdom of God to all the different cities. And that's what all his parables are about, okay? And then when he died, he rose again and he taught his people for 40 days. And he says here what he taught. It says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. All right, now imagine this. He's got these 12 people down to 11 that he has spent 3.5 years training to accomplish his mission on earth. He came and invested everything he had in these 12 people. You know, I was talking about multi-generational discipleship, and I was explaining how all the trappings of modern Christianity are focused on the Sunday spectacular, you know? It's like we have a show, we got a performance we do once a week. Jesus didn't have a church. Jesus didn't have a pulpit. He did a lot of public preaching, but not that, you know, and his church only had 12 members. Think about it. And we pretty much ignore what he does and we do our own thing, which is just amazing to me. So now he knew that these guys had to carry this mission on without him. He had 11 men and they added the 12th. And they had to do this work with him being in heaven. He was going to send the Spirit upon them, and they were going to do this without him. And he had them for just 40 more days to drill into them. All right, guys, this is what I've been talking about now for 3.5 years. You're going to carry this forward, guys. Now just go ahead and just wait. Wait in the city until I'm going to give you something. And then that something's going to remind you everything I taught you for the last 3.5 years. And then you're going to go ahead and do this work, all right? Okay, so let's go through it. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is, and he explains it, for 40 days. Okay? Then you read what the apostles, what his followers taught. Okay, the first one we're going to read about is Philip. Philip in Acts 8:12, he was a deacon, by the way. He was a deacon. Okay, say Philip the evangelist, he was an ordained deacon. Okay? But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Okay, now let's listen to that very carefully. Because when we go out preaching, what do we preach? We preach Jesus, salvation. Some people preach repentance. This says he went out preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah. And the name of Jesus. The good news about the kingdom of God and Jesus. Is that what we're preaching? And they were repenting, being baptized. He was casting out demons. He was healing all the sick. They were shrieking loudly. You know, that's what he did. That was our deacon. Okay? So, now Paul, who was just an add-on apostle, what did he teach? It says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Paul taught the kingdom of God, and Jesus. Okay? I'm just trying to highlight how much emphasis is given to this in your Bible. Because after you're done with this lesson today, you will go back and read your Bible, and you will not be able to go one full page without seeing the kingdom of God. It's on every page. It's in every book. It is the theme of Christianity, and most people don't even know what it is, which is fundamentally amazing to me. Okay, now Paul, a second time. And he stayed 2 full years in his rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Still preaching the kingdom, preaching the kingdom. And if you keep going, this is what you'll see. It's just there. Okay? And then, of course, Jesus is coming back. The end's not coming until something happens. And when that something happens, Jesus will return. And this is why it's central to somebody who's a missionary. Okay? Because there's something that's not going to happen. The end will not come until this one thing happens. And this is why I'm not out there making orphanages, and I'm not out there doing crusades and getting people to receive, repeat prayers or anything like that. Because there's something that must happen before the end comes. And it says this, the gospel of the kingdom. So the good news is the kingdom of God. Are you getting me? The gospel is the kingdom of God. We've read it twice now. Okay, the good news of the gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. And I'm telling you, Kenya is evangelized heavily. So is Uganda. I've never met one person who knew what the kingdom of God was in those countries. Not one person. Not one person even remotely close to understanding what the kingdom of God is. Which is amazing, because we've sent missionaries there for decades, years. But they haven't heard the message of the kingdom of God yet, though. Okay, so we're going to keep going. Okay, because now this is my second favorite passage, Revelation 11:15. And this is kind of like the culmination of how it all ends. Okay, so this is a prophecy. In the book of Revelation, you have the seven seals are broken and then all these things happen. And the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then seven trumpets is the last trumpet. Remember what happens at that trumpet? You'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So this is like an amazing time here that at the very end, right before everyone gets changed in the twinkling of an eye, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. God's plan culminated, fulfilled, accomplished. What Jesus told us to pray for, what Jesus told us we need to preach, what Jesus came to preach, what his followers were preaching, what he talked about for 40 days before he rose from the dead, finally it happens. And then the kingdom of the world shall become. Okay? The kingdom of the Lord, it'll all be one. It'll be one kingdom. All the enemies of God will be destroyed. Okay? So, praise the Lord. That's what we're after. So we're preaching the kingdom to all nations. Preaching the message of the kingdom of God. So this is really to emphasize to existing Christians the importance of the kingdom of God. Okay, but now we're going to talk about what is the kingdom of God. And I'll share it in a very, very simple way, because all kingdoms have four things. Okay, kingdoms have a king. Okay, we know that. Kingdoms have the territory where the king rules. Okay, they have citizens and they have laws. All kingdoms have those four things. Okay, the Bible's no different. The kingdom of God is no different. So we're going to look at what the Bible says those four things are. And again, you can download this online, so it's really, really easy. And if you like my voice, you can actually watch a YouTube video of me teaching it. But again, got a voice for radio. a face for radio. So who's the king? Now, it's really a loaded question because there's temporary kings. Jesus is a temporary king. He hands it back to the Father. And then it says we actually reign with him. We rule the kingdom with him. It's in Daniel chapter 7. So we actually inherit this kingdom here on earth. But Jesus is the king. And Pilate asked him, so are you the king? And he says, yes, it's for this reason that I was born. So he is the king. He's the ruling king. But he is a temporary king who hands it back to the Father when it's all settled, is what it says in your Bible. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Jesus is the king. We won't debate that one. So when you're preaching the kingdom, you're not ignoring Jesus. He is the king. Okay, so where is this kingdom rule? Where's the territory? And now we know it's in heaven right now because it's his goal to establish it on earth the way it is in heaven. Okay, and we know when Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching, they said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, they were by the Jordan and Judea, Israel. So is it in Israel? Or is it, a Christian nation? Is it America? Is it... where is it? Or maybe it's not national. Maybe it's a denomination. So is it the Catholics, Pentecostals? I think it's a Jehovah's Witness. They have Kingdom Hall at least. So the point is, where is this kingdom? Okay. Well, Jesus was asked a question. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This is a different kind of kingdom. Okay? If you think about the rule of the kingdom is where the king has sovereignty. Are you getting me? So, he is planting his kingdom on earth the way it is in heaven, inside of us. And so where he rules is where he is king. And he rules where the citizens follow him, which we're about to learn. Okay? So who are these citizens? Well, we already talked how to become a citizen. You enter the kingdom of God by repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, receive the Holy Spirit, by being born of water and the Spirit. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. By being born of water and the Spirit, that's how you enter the kingdom of God. So, okay, we've entered the kingdom of God. But it doesn't stop there. And this is where this teaching can give some people some heartburn. Equal opportunity offender. But we're going to read what Jesus said about citizenship. And this teaching shows up 15 different times in your New Testament. 15 different ways. I'll teach you probably about 6 or 8 of them, but you'll get the drift. This is what Jesus taught. And it goes against some commonly held doctrine. Okay? But it's exactly what Jesus taught, and it's exactly what the entire church believed for hundreds of years. Okay? So we're going to look at John chapter 15 talks about, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Okay, didn't say how to become a branch. Okay, that's other teaching. We become a branch, we enter the kingdom of God by those other things. Okay, but now he's talking about these branches. And he says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Okay? But if you do not abide in me, you'll not bear fruit, and branches without fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Pretty hardcore. And then he describes what it means to abide in him. It's to obey his commandments. That's what he said. That's just what he said. Okay, it's very, very direct, and it's a very fundamental teaching. Because imagine it this way, you know, and this really goes great when I'm in Kenya, when I tell this story. I say, okay, I'm in Kenya, okay, but I'm an American citizen.
I'm a citizen of the United States of America.
But I live in Kenya. My work is in Kenya. My home is in Kenya. My life is in Kenya. Okay, so now what if America went to war with Kenya and I fought on the side of Kenya against America? Would I still be a citizen? And I'm like, listen carefully, you're going to hear a drone going, bzzz, poof, you know? So, no, I'll either be killed or imprisoned for life, you know, as a traitor, okay? Now, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but my home is in the world. My family's in the world. My work is in the world. My life is in this world. Now, the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of the world. What if I serve Satan, sin, and the world? Will I still be a citizen of heaven? Jesus said, I'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. What if I serve the king? Abide in him, bearing much fruit. It's great. It's a wonderful thing. You know, there's something I didn't teach before, but it's the same teaching. It should have been in the discipleship session. It's a very important thing you need to know, so I'm going to rewind and go back about the four soils. There's four soils. One of them rejects immediately. Satan steals the seed. It says the seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It's planted. First one rejects. The next three, of all things, they receive it with joy. But one of them falls away quickly because of persecution, it says. In Luke, it adds temptation. So persecution or temptation, the first one falls away quickly. Okay, so they bear no fruit. The second one, they receive it with gladly. This one is a big warning to Americans, Westerners, because it says they didn't fall away quickly, but they persevered. They were there, but they bore no fruit. Why? Because of deceitfulness of wealth, okay, of riches, promises of this life, this world, worldliness, if you want to sum it up in one word. Because of worldliness, the third soil bore no fruit. And it's only the fourth one, which is what I tried to teach before, the one with an honest and good heart. People who don't play theological gymnastics with the words of Jesus Christ. Seriously. The people who accept what Jesus said at face value are the ones that are going to make some changes in their life. And they're the only ones that bear fruit. The others aren't going to make it. Okay? But they received it with gladness. You better learn that one for discipleship, because right now, out of the four people I minister to in Kenya, three out of four receive. All the way through baptism. And I'm telling you, give it some time. Some, Muslim converts, drunkards, people who are polygamists or have, you know, different spousal situations, those people fall away quickly. You know, they counted the cost, they said yes, 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 and then within 2 months they're back shacking up with that girl, drinking again, whatever. Those people fall away pretty quickly, okay? But those who are just with you, walking with you, they're patient, and they want the world again. They want the world again. They want the things of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, okay? And they don't bear fruit. They're fruitless, okay? And Jesus says that those will be cut off. That's what he said. Okay, so entering the kingdom is not akin to inheriting the kingdom. There's three passages in your Bible that talk about that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19, they all talk about, I forewarn you, like I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've all entered this building. It's a beautiful place. This is wonderful. Can I just, you know, come here and set up my bed and start sleeping here? I can enter, but I can leave. But if I inherited this building, it's mine. It's permanent. Inheriting the kingdom of God is not akin, okay, to entering it. This is a teaching that's in your Bible. It's a historic teaching too. What? Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 19. Okay, it's there. I didn't say it. Those all three are Paul saying it there. But okay, so what are the laws of the kingdom of God? We've covered three. This, what a citizen is. Okay, a citizen is somebody who repents, baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but it's not akin to inheriting. Okay, so you need to understand that. And that teaching, we'll see it a couple more times, and I can give them all to you because there's many parables and many teachings that say the same thing. I'll give you a couple more. And it's something that's foreign to people of certain denominational persuasions, but it's good to understand because Jesus said it. Okay, at the end of the day, you're not going to be judged by your denomination, your pastor, or what anybody says. You won't even be judged by me, not even close. You're going to be judged by what I read that Jesus said. Okay? So, laws of the kingdom. I've already talked about it. Okay? It says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself, who has sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So the words of Christ are going to judge us on the last day. Now imagine this. Jesus was in heaven. He came to earth. He was on a mission, okay, to preach the kingdom. Okay, to redeem us. He was sent as a ransom to redeem us from the powers of darkness, from Satan, sin, and the world. Okay, that was his mission. And he came teaching the actual laws of heaven. Heaven, kingdom is established. In heaven, it is better to give than to receive. You love everyone, even your enemies. You go down the list of everything Jesus taught. Those are the laws of heaven. That's the way things are. It is a good place. He came from heaven to earth to put that kingdom inside a people that weren't ready to receive it. So what did he do? He died to set us free from the powers of darkness, to transfer us into his kingdom. He cleansed us, washed us, put a new spirit in us, that those words could dwell in us and his kingdom could be within us. And so he taught us those things that our ears could not accept, but a changed heart could. Okay? So the words alone can't change you. It takes the blood of Christ to wash you and the Spirit of God to illumine you in order for those words to change you. And then the kingdom of God is here on earth the way it is in heaven. Are you getting me? Okay. We're recording this, so you'll be able to hear it again if you want. It says, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who live as if there is no law. That's good Greek. You who live as if there is no law. You who practice lawlessness. Okay? That's what he's saying. So it's the one who does the will of the Father who lives forever. And it's just that way. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a story. Story of the Israelites. It shows up three times in your New Testament. Okay, it's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 1. It's one of them. Jude, verse 5. And the other one we're gonna look at together. The other one's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 says, well, first, I won't read it. I'll tell you the story first. Okay, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. Okay? That's akin to us being enslaved to Satan, sin in the world. We're enslaved. Okay? They were set free by the blood of the Lamb. Death passed over them. We are free from the law of the sin and death by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Okay. Then they went through the Red Sea on dry ground. Okay? That's akin for us being baptized. And they came out free. They were saved. Okay? And that's the actual word that's used in Jude chapter 5. They were saved. They were saved from Egypt, or they were set free from their slavery. And that's akin to us being saved from Satan's sin in the world and set free from Satan. Praise the Lord. Jesus was sent to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. So that's wonderful. Now they were given a promise of land, the promised land. Okay? We were given a promise of eternal life. It's the same. Our promised land is eternal life. Okay? And so now, did they all make it? How many were there? There were 660,000 men of fighting age, so about 2 million people. Okay? How many made it to the promised land? 2. Now, a promise of God is a pretty good promise, right? If I promised you, you can have, like, my house, would you believe me? Probably not. But if God promises you something, that's a pretty good promise that you can rely on, right? Well, he promised them this land. But it was conditional. So what happened? We'll read it. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Ouch. Do you ever know that what happened to them was for our instruction? It was an example for Christians. And like I said, it shows up 3 times in your New Testament. For God to say something, to say it once, it's the word of God, it's rock solid, you can rest on it. Sometimes he wants you to get the point, and he'll repeat it multiple times. Every single one of these examples was a warning for Christians. And he is saying that what happened to them is an example for us. So I'll give you an analogy. Let's say we're going to go cross the road there. I was walking with my brother here, and we were going to cross the road, and then a car was going to come. And it was about to hit him, and I run, and I push him out of the way. And then the car misses him. Then he walks across the street to the shop, gets something to eat. My question is, was he saved from the car, or was he saved into the shop to get something to eat? From the car. We agree? He was saved from the car. Okay. Now you're understanding the concept of the word saved. You're not saved into something. You're saved from something. We are saved from Satan's sin in the world that we could walk in obedience and holiness, be transformed, become a new creation, to follow after the King, to abandon our old self, and to walk in a new way in the light. Abandon darkness. You see, we were saved from something so that we could be transformed. And it's that transformed person that walks to the other place by the transforming agent of the one who now dwells in us. But if we continue craving the things that we've left behind, we will fall in the wilderness. How many people are like in heaven right now? I think we're all here, right? Okay. When we became saved, we didn't immediately just, boom, go right to heaven. We're in the wilderness right now. We are struggling. We are relying on God for our daily bread. That's why we pray for our daily bread. Now, in Africa, that's serious. You guys don't want daily bread. You want weekly, monthly, or annually. You want a 12-year retirement plan. You know, but the point is, in Africa, people choose medicine or food. Medicine or food. If you're a little heavy, you'd be considered rich in Africa. Automatically, wealthy people are big. Automatically. Automatically. Because if you have the money, you will just eat more. Okay? So the point is, everybody's just... Except for, that's how you know a bishop. All bishops have a stomach, or politicians, seriously, or police officers. Okay? But the point is, you pray for your daily bread. That was their manna from heaven. Don't gather too much. Just gather what you need and God will provide. You understand? That's what he says. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where, you know, moth will come and, you know, thief will steal and rust. You know, the point is, we're not supposed to do that. Jesus meant that. He really did. Okay? But we store up more than we need here. You understand? And they were commanded not to. Because it'll rot. It'll destroy you. It'll make you fruitless. You know? But the point is, there's another point I'll make when we come back about the cloud. We're not just being baptized by the sea. We're being baptized by the cloud. And it's very important to know what that means. Okay? But the point is, this is the same teaching again. Okay? They were set free. Otherwise, they've entered. But they didn't inherit. And those people never received their rest. They did not inherit. And it's a warning to Christians that when you're saved, that should result in a life reliant and consecrated to serve God, eagerly awaiting. And it's a fight. I'm telling you right now, if you are not fighting daily, I was just talking to Mike. My voice is pretty good right now. On a normal day, my voice is messed up. Because I pray so much that I lose my voice a lot of the time, okay? Because it's a constant fight. You start playing with the things that I am playing with, it's a never-ending battle, okay? It's spiritual warfare to the nth degree. As long as you're busy with the things of the world, nobody cares. You will not find me do any entertainment, no fictional reading, no TV, no movies, no politics, no sports, no nothing. If I have time, I'm reading, teaching, or praying. Okay? And so a lot of people want to do the things that I'm doing, but nobody wants to take the steps that's necessary to consecrate your life to get the things done that I'm doing. Okay? But if you, any single person here can do anything that I'm doing, it's very easy. But you really need to make a decision. Are you craving Egypt, or are you looking forward to the promised land, which is going to be a fight? You got to fight for it. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So, okay. So we're going to keep going. This is all part of just a simple kingdom message. Okay? So, but I'm going to finish the kingdom message, then I'm just going to elaborate more on some of these things. Okay? So now, it's a point of decision. We have to make a decision, which kingdom will we serve? Okay? We have the kingdom, Satan's in the world. We have the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. Okay? So, the story is that was from, we talked about it earlier from Luke 14. It says, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So here we are. We are servants of a weaker kingdom. And then there's a powerful king coming. And so now we have a choice. We can make peace with him, which means to do the things he said. We can't make up our own rules. When you are the weak one that's going to be subdued, you're going to say, all right, how's this going to work? And you're just going to go with the flow. You don't have a choice. He says, I want your right eye. You say, here you go. You don't have a choice. He says, okay, I'm taking all your property, your entire farm, it's now mine. Okay, you're going to start paying taxes now. All your livestock, you don't have a choice. And Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor, you don't have a choice. That is, if you're following the king. If you're going to follow Satan's sin of the world, keep what you want. It's all yours. You're free. Okay, but you're going to choose which kingdom you're going to serve. And now Jesus said it, not me, just to let you know. Okay, don't hate me. But Jesus said it. But I believe what he said. I actually believe it's true. And I'm going to read you some passages that say it straight up. There's just no way. There's no middle ground with some of these things. And if you think you can have one foot on each side, you can't. You're really on the wrong side. There was only two that made it, Joshua and Caleb. They're the ones who said, let's go. And they got their inheritance, and nobody else did. Nobody else got an inheritance. They were the only ones that received their inheritance. And you're going to get everything. So the things you're fighting for, you can't keep. Why fight for what you can't keep? What is it? Was it Jim Elliot said something like, you're not crazy to give up what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. I mean, that's a Mark paraphrase. Didn't say crazy. I would say stupid. But but Jim Elliot was more eloquent than me. But, okay, so we have to choose which kingdom we'll serve. And to submit to the king is to surrender everything. This is the basic message I am teaching people. I'm not here to teach you these things. But the point is, you're not going to accomplish anything with the Great Commission unless you can't take somebody where you haven't gone. Okay, we followed somebody here, you know, and John luckily knew the directions. He knew how to get here. But if he didn't know how to get here, he had never been here before. If I followed him, I would just go to the wrong place. So to make disciples, you can't take somebody where you've never been. You have to take that road yourself. And if you do, you're just going to reproduce yourself. And some of us aren't pedigree. We're not the right stock. Some animals, I have dogs that I reproduce, and other ones I say, don't go near another dog because I'm just going to make more mutts. Okay? So the point is, apples don't fall far from the tree. So what you are is what you'll reproduce. And so you have to get someplace to get to the point that you're worthy of reproduction. Okay, so you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is one harsh passage. And I love telling a story. Yeah, this is a story that works great in Africa because at so many levels. But I'll say, like, you know, okay, my brother here, he, many years ago, he had an enemy. And that used to fight him, used to disturb him, used to rob him, steal from him, and talk bad about him, and do all kinds of stuff, disturb him at night. This real terrible enemy. But that enemy, excuse me, that enemy had a girlfriend. And she was nice, and he liked her. And so he started courting that girlfriend of his, and she changed. She changed her mind, and she rejected, you know, that other guy, and then she started walking with him, and they married. And so she became his wife. And things were good, and things were fine, but then he got a job far away, and so when he started working far away, he was getting reports by the phone, but that she's walking back with that other man again. How does he feel? Okay? Feels pretty terrible, right? Yeah. Okay? So she's now an adulteress. She's an enemy. She's his enemy right now. Okay, well, us, we were walking with Satan's sin in the world. Then Christ courted us, and then we changed sides. We became the bride of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is in heaven, and he's looking down, getting reports. Mark is walking with Satan's sin in the world again. How does he feel? You adulteress, enemy of God. Can't have both sides. Got to choose the one or the other. Because if we try to be with both, we become an enemy of God. It's the Bible. It's like the brother of Jesus Christ who said that. Okay, now we're going to read another one. This is John. I already said it out loud, but I'll read it. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay, Can't have both sides. Can't have both sides. Everything you see with your eyes is going to be gone one day. It's going to burn up. Do you want to fight and live for the things you can't keep? Because it's not going to do you any good. Story I give in Africa, because in Africa, I mean, burial is like very important to these people. Death is so normal. Okay? We've buried a lot of people since we've been there. Death is just a part of life. Okay? And so I ask people, like, okay, you know, you came into the world with nothing, you leave with nothing. So when you die, let's say you have a cow, which is a huge thing, you know, or you have a motorcycle, which is a huger thing, or if you have a nice shamba, which is their farm, and it's like, whatever you have, they're not going to put it in that box. They're gonna make a little wood box, about $100. They're going to put you in there. They might dress you in a nice set of clothes, and they're going to bury you. And if you have a ring on your finger, they will take it off, and they will sell it to buy rice at your burial. There is nothing you will leave with. And is that really what you're going to fight for? There's nothing you're going to get to keep. Nothing at all. So what are we really living for? It's not crazy to give up the things you can't keep. And so why bother? You know, for me, I had the perfect career. I had, when I was in Indiana, I had 3 houses at one point. You know, just everything, happy, good life. Why would I give it up? Paid well, I'm a professional, I'm debt-free, the house paid for even. You know, it's like, who would want to just move to Africa and live on, you don't even want to know what I live on. It's just a few $100 a month. Seriously. That's all we got. But you can live on it there. But the point is, who would want to do that? And then not even get paid. Not even get paid to do what I'm doing. It's not crazy at all. I have treasure in heaven that is unimaginable. Unimaginable. And for the first 2 years of our mission, we paid ourselves everything. Everything. I paid my trip, the house we built there. We only lease, too. We can't own property there. Any house you see, it's only leased. I don't even own it. It's illegal for me to own property there. So I own nothing. And I have all my treasure in heaven. And praise the Lord. And you think that's crazy, but it's not. Glenn, who works with me, same thing. He had 6 businesses. Sold everything. He had a Porsche. Sold it. Everything. He owns nothing. Nothing. Okay? So it can be done. And with a family, with a large family even. Yep, you can do it with 9 children. So, number 10 soon. But my point is not to compare. But it's not as radical as you think. It is radical, but it's not as radical as you think. It doesn't need to be radical. But Jesus is radical. Jesus had nothing. His people had nothing. And they lived fine. So to have both is very, very difficult. Very, very difficult to make it. The Bible says you'll have a hard time. So the laws of the kingdom of God have been sent from heaven to earth, and God desires to rescue men from the kingdom of darkness and adopt them as sons of his kingdom. The laws of the kingdom are the opposite of the kingdom of the world. Here's a sample. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Treat others the same way you want to be treated. To be greatest in the kingdom of God, you must be servant to all. Love everyone, even your enemies. You must forgive others for God to forgive you. Blessed are the poor and cursed are the rich. Be a friend. To be a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God. Okay, so the kingdom of darkness consists of power, wealth, possessions, pleasures, entertainment, politics, tribalism, that's an African thing, patriotism, denominationalism, and even religion. The kingdom of God consists of love, service, generosity, and a total commitment to obey the king's laws. To be saved from slavery to Satan, who's the ruler of the kingdom of the world, we must repent or turn our allegiance from the kingdom of darkness to God's kingdom. Praise the Lord. So that is our entry message. That's where we start. Then we have to take people to make a commitment. But there's 3 passages that we typically have to teach people. And it's about backsliding and about being a real Christian. And so I'm going to read 3 of those. And it's what I call the 1 John test. The 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things that you might know you have eternal life. It's used for evangelism explosions, very popular evangelism technique, but they really misuse the verse because they never talk about these things. What are these things that I write? And we just read one of them. You can't love the world or anything in the world, or the love of the Father is not in you. When John says these things, he's talking about the contents of the letter that he wrote to the church. Are you getting me? At the end of the letter, he says, I wrote this letter so that you would know you have eternal life. And one of those things is to not love the world or anything in the world. Okay, another one of those things. Okay, 1 John 3, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It says if you're born again, you're not going to continue walking in sin. That's what it says. It says that you're still serving the devil. You can tell who's serving the devil and who's serving God by their fruit, how they're walking. Okay, it's an in-your-face verse, but it can't be ignored because John wrote this to comfort the believers so that they knew they were saved. Not very comforting to the modern Christian. Are you getting me? Not very comforting at all. Well, the next one's no better. I mean, worldliness, you're out. You're walking in sin and not in righteousness, you're out. And now this third one, by this we know we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay? Okay. John wrote those things to comfort the believers so that they knew they had eternal life. And I'm telling you, those words do not comfort people today. They don't. And people really need to fear God, get on their knees, and change. Because they got a real issue. So when I say we have dozens of churches with hundreds of disciples, that's where we start. That's where we start. This is not... I could build a mega church and have thousands of people. I'm a good teacher, I'm a good preacher, and I have lots of goodies I can offer people, and that's what people really want in Africa. They don't want what I'm teaching any more than they want it here. They don't want it any more. And if you think it's easier there, you are way mistaken. With the cultural differences, the language barriers, and the challenge of attracting people for the wrong reasons. You guys are all like equal, socioeconomical. You know, people aren't assuming one of you is rich and one of you is not, because every one of you came here in a car. Every one of you lives in a home. Every one of you has been eating meals. Okay? It's not like that in Africa. If you own a car, you're a millionaire in Africa. You're a millionaire because it costs over $1 million to buy a car. And there, a millionaire is $1 million, not $1 million. Okay? To be a millionaire in Uganda, you just need a pair of shoes. it's the money exchange is very different. But the point is, if you have a car or a brick house, which they call a permanent house, you're filthy rich. And if you are white, even if you don't have a penny in your pocket, my first 2 years, we did not have two nickels to put together. Okay? Things have changed a little since we've been going. Okay? But the point is, they assume we're rich anyways. And we give to those who ask. Are you getting me? So, but the point is, that's the first John test. You got to pass that test. We got to all pass that test. It's serious. It's serious. Following Jesus is not a simple thing. Following Jesus is not a simple thing. But it's certainly not simple in a cross-cultural setting. It's very, very difficult. No matter how long we're there, we're always going to be the white people. We will never, ever be anything but the white people there. And we don't want to be. We just want to be one of the brethren. We just want to be one of the normal people. But we never, ever will be. Now, we have brethren that are real, that are so sincere and so real, and they just are for God. Okay? And you're going to learn why. I'm telling you, without the Spirit of God and walking in the power of God, you will never get that. If your faith is intellectual and you have developed a foundation of an intellectual faith in someone, that will never bear fruit. It needs to be not wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If somebody does not experience God for real, and I'm talking about a healing or being freed from a demon or some kind of miracle, if they do not experience God and it's only an intellectual faith, I'm telling you, it will not last and it will not persevere to the next generation. I'm telling you, I cannot lose my kids now. It's impossible. Okay? I used to, before I consecrated certain areas of my life, I used to be into movies, certain movies, like the Star Wars series. Then the Lord showed me that was very demonic, very bad. So we axed all that. And now, walking the way we walk, the funny saying in our house is it's cooler than Star Wars. It's cooler. You know, just a month ago, we had somebody with a broken arm, healed. Healed. Confirmed. X-ray, healed, okay? Blind person, seeing, all the time, amazing things. It's cooler than Star Wars. Those kids could never leave the faith. They play with snakes and they don't care. They're like, if it bites me, Daddy, you'll heal me. That's all they say. They have no fear whatsoever. And I believe them. You know, the point is, it is cooler than Star Wars. If you're walking with God in the right way, you'll have no interest in anything else because it's super cool. It's really, really fun. And it's challenging because you're constantly fighting. You're fighting, fighting in prayer, fighting, fighting. But I am seeing amazing things, and it is super cool. And the kids have no interest in anything else. The kids, sports or this or that or whatever, they have no interest because our life is cooler than Star Wars. So anyway, I'll stop there. We can eat lunch.